And then we'll sing a song or two. You pray for us, Lord, please.
Dear Father, thank you this night, Lord, we thank you for the manifold blessings and love and kindness, Lord, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ bring the cross to die for us, Lord. We, while we're in the lowest state, like for us, can bring us up to heaven, Lord, and to us here of salvation, Lord. And Lord, give us and keep us, Lord, with Marcus come to love the gospel, Lord, give him the push to spur, Lord, guide him and guide him through the gospel, Lord, and help us and show us our feelings and show and help us, Lord, encourage us, maybe even chastise us, Lord, as well, Lord. We've asked him, God, will they be sick? Remember Stephen Patton, help him, keep him safe, give Pastor Left back, give Steve strength, Lord, and keep him safe and well as well, Lord. Give us as well, help him encourage us, Lord, as well, Lord. Which, call him together, Lord. Help him, keep him safe and well, and get him onto your path as well, Lord. And Lord, give Charlotte as well, protect her and keep her, and get into a new week as well, Lord, and good Frank as well, Lord. Take him and guide him, Lord, and keep him safe as well, Lord. And go to travel, Joshua as well, and as well as London as well, Lord. Give us as we come to tonight's gospel, Lord, and the message, Lord, make our hearts receptive to you, Lord, and make us closely in tune with thy word, and Lord, I will. And get into the next few weeks, but I want to follow God for Jesus Christ's kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Will. 325 is cost no bay. I want to say that one.
Joshua rose early in the morning and he removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. There, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits per measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go. But ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people." And he took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And I shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua says, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and you will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, And behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon the heap. And so and it came to pass when the people were moved from their tents, passed through Jordan, and the priests bring the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks, all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarathan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even saw a sea field, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passing over Jordan. Amen. Yeah,
the second time the Lord stopped the waters, crossed the Red Sea, and they crossed the Jordan to get into the Promised Land. Amen. Good read. Just want to remind everybody to make sure they got one of those. That's the wee green prayer list. There were no more prayer requests from this morning, except to say that Norman has a court hearing tomorrow, 10:30, and we would appreciate your prayers for him, not just even at that time, but on the run up to it. So please do remember that. Other than that, is there anything else? Will's granny has got surgery coming up in 9 days, Lord willing, for knee replacement. She's having treatment for her eyes as well, isn't she? So please do pray for Mary Ann, if you would. A very nice lady, into her 80s, still well at herself, and hope this makes a good difference in her life. Miss Ling and Frank and Charlotte and Pat and Steve, please pray for them. Please do pray for the up-and-coming week, things that need to be done around the church, that we can be done by the time we have Friday, and we can get to the serious work of getting invites and newspaper, whatever, what do you call them, an advertising, the newspaper, and invite all and sundry whoever wants to come to a rededication service. So please do remember that. Don't forget to pray for each other. Doesn't pray for Norman and me as we work on the roof and on the run up to the roof and one thing and another. Just to let you know, I'm safe on roofs. It's level ground that I have a problem with. I'm not joking. Amen. Amen.
You'll
make your heart. Don't do it right. Amen. I think that's about that. We'll have a wee word of prayer and then we'll sing another song. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time that we've set aside. I know, Lord, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. I pray, Father, that each one of us, myself included, would come here this evening, expecting you to do something, to speak to us, to work on our hearts and minds, just to deliver what it is that we need, to comfort us, to edify us, to assure us, Lord, you know. Pray for Lane and, of course, for Frank, as he heads to Austria, and I pray for Charlotte, she's down in Letterkenny, I think, or Mobile with family at this time, for Pat and Steve, whom I know would be here, Lord, if they could. But Lord, please put your good hand upon them and draw them out. Please also work in the hearts and minds of those, our neighbours and our round and about, the ones that this little piece of land has been ministering to since 1912. That's some legacy. Lord, please speak to souls. Even in these last of the last days, please save souls. Please edify your children. I love you and thank you. Pray, Father, especially that you would continue to work in Israel, that you would confound and oppose wicked men at every turn, and women, Lord. But we pray most importantly for your will to be done. We just love you and thank you. And we ask this in private prayer requests, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Alright, I think we've got Did You Think to Pray to sing. Hymn number 361. 361. Did You Think to Pray? If you're fit, we'll understand as we sin.
Stand up for Jesus.
Do you understand whenever we do the Bible reading? Why not make it a hat trick? Why not make it a hat trick? If I tell you the reference, it'll give you a minute or two. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. I want to spend a minute or two on the subject of war. Let there be war. Or war, just whatever. 1 Kings 15. I'm going to read the first 8 verses and speak on the subject of war. I think a lot of times people get very, very comfortable just being comfortable, no matter the occasion. And sometimes there is definitely a time for being uncomfortable, for being dutiful, for paying your respects, and putting yourself out for God in my case, but for the people that you serve. Just as we were speaking about standing up for Jesus and the duties and things that we ought to consider, it's the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it tells the Christian, thou therefore be strong in the faith with the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and those things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men to be able to teach others also. And then it goes on to say, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the things of this life, that he may please him that has called him to be a soldier. And sometimes we need to get uncomfortable. I am glad, although there's days, I wasn't seeking comfort whenever we were up on the roof. It's definitely not comfortable sitting on the apex of a roof with one leg on one side and one leg on the other. And it's not comfortable spending 4 or 5 hours on your knees. Ask anybody that's laid a floor or tiled or worked on the roof. But those things produce results. It pays. 1 Kings 15, are we all there? You just listen, Stephen. You're a good story. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat reigned at Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, as God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem, to set up his son after him, and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. Now, speaking on the subject of war, verses number 6 and verse number 7 literally say that, and those are the verses which inspired this message this evening. And I hope and pray that this will be a little bit of a help, a comfort, or an explanation, or a bit of direction to you. Let's have another wee word of prayer and then we'll get to go. Heavenly Father, we just pray your wisdom and your good hand upon us and your understanding, a wee slice of your wisdom, Lord, to help us as we spend this time in your word. You know everything else that's going on out there in the world right now, Lord. And you know people are running here, there and everywhere looking for peace and looking for assurance. I'm thankful, Lord, that many years before this all happened, that you found me. And I accepted you, and I'm sure that's a similar tale that all of us could tell. Please work in our hearts and minds now, in the hearts and minds of those that are standing to preach the full counsel of your word, wherever it might be in the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would greatly get a hold of each and every reader, and preacher, and teacher, and listener of your word this day. Please come quickly, Lord. Help us in the meantime to be faithful and true, and to keep our eyes fixed upon it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you most of all for saving our souls, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each one of us that whenever it comes a time, we can say that we served you. Lord, we leave these things at your feet, along with our private prayer requests, and for Norma, and for the rest of the folks in the church. I pray you, Lord, and ask all of this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to speak on the subject of war, and I want to give you a little bit of background on these characters here before we get into the message properly. At this particular point in the history of the Jews, there was this man called Jeroboam that the prophet of God had anointed in the field and said, God's given you 10 parts of the nation of Israel. Saul was a naughty boy, and he didn't do what I told him, and I told him that the kingdom would be rent out of his hands, and it was. And other kings of the subsequent kings were told that the kingdom was going to be torn in two, and because of rebellion and because of disobedience, and even David and his son Solomon, they rebelled and disobeyed God greatly. And even reading this portion of God's word, I was even thinking, David was a good guy, except for the woman he committed adultery with and the man he murdered. That's what David did, and God still called him the apple of God's eye. Doesn't mean he can go out and do that and still be a good Christian. I just wanted to bear that in mind. But because of the disobedience of the kings of Israel, even when the first king, Saul, was brought in, God said the country is going to be split in two. Now, all the way through the whole history of the Jews, just like everybody else, there were some good folks that loved the Lord, and listened to him, and obeyed him. And we read their names in the Bible. But there were also many more folks that complained and gurned and gave off, and even lost their lives because they rebelled against God, or opposed God, or murdered. And in one or two cases, Hiram and three or four big cheeses in the children of Israel, they decided that they would, Dathan and Abiram, that's it, they decided that they would actually take control of the children of Israel for themselves. And Moses went to God and said, God, what's the score? And God said, you just put them all beside each other. Make sure them and their families are well separated from everybody else. And you be separated too. And you'll see something that'll make your hair curl. And Moses stood, and it was like a, probably more like a Western showdown. And Dathan and Abiram, but there with all their families, were set by themselves. And Moses said, if these people die the death of all men, then I am not the prophet of God. In other words, if they're bitten by snakes, killed by an arrow, if they're run over by a chariot, if they're whatever, if they die of starvation, I'm not the prophet of God. And sure enough, the earth opened up, they all went down into it, and the earth closed back up again. And everybody got a bit of respectful fear. There's always been people like that. Goodness, there were like a handful of people on the earth. There were two people on the earth, and one of them spoiled it for everybody. Eve was deceived and refused to be accountable for her foolishness, for her short-sightedness, and so did Adam. And even that single step away from God was enough to mark one of the boys as a murderer. Remember, Cain killed Abel. There's always been people that love God, but there's sadly always been more people that hated God. And in this case, we had a man called Rehoboam, one of the sons of Solomon. Not a great household to be raised up in. Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, and there were many, many sons and daughters. A lot of trouble in the family, even for the smartest man in the world. And he made a very stupid decision. He listened to the stupid young people instead of seasoned advisors. And he caused the kingdom to be split in two, just like God said it would. And the other part was given to Jeroboam. So you have Rehoboam looking after Judah and Benjamin, and you have Jeroboam looking after all of the other tribes of Israel. All of these tribes, they became known as the Kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam's Judah and Benjamin became known as the Kingdom of Judah. And Israel was always renowned as being the worldly part of God's people. And Judah, supposed to be the godly part of God's people. That's a bit like people that come to church. Some people come to church because, hey, I want to see what God has for me today. They come looking for something. I know many's the time I came to church. If you could have seen my bad form, it would have been like a black thunder cloud with lightning out of it sitting over my shoulder, and I kid you not. Sitting in bad form, knew I needed to be there, and my only prayer was when I came in with my head down, I said, Lord, I feel rotten and I don't know why, but I'm here. Could you do something for me? And by the time I finished singing the second song, that was all gone. That spiritual devil, he's a devil. That's why he's called devil. But one of the greatest contentions that you will ever have, that you will ever come across, is not between a saved person and a lost person. It's between a saved person and a compromised or backslidden saved person. Someone who should be doing something, but isn't. And this was the cause, if you want to read verse number 6, there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Even the next verse says, and there was a war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And verse 32 of the same chapter says, and there was a war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. Even down through the generation, there was always fighting between the kingdom of Judah, the godly side of God's people, and the kingdom of Israel. That's just the way it is. Now there was one instance where a man called Jehoshaphat, you may have heard his name used by Yosemite Sam or some of the cartoon characters, it goes, Jumping Jehoshaphat. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. But at the same time, he was the king of Judah, supposedly the godly king. And he made a league with Ahab, one of the most wicked, weak-willed kings that the kingdom of Israel ever saw. Introduced so much wickedness into the country. And they were friends. Who would have thought? At least Jehoshaphat thought they were friends. There was a war going on. And Ahab was told by the prophet of the day, if you come back from this war, I am not the prophet of God. That's what he said. And Ahab said, oh, he always gives me bad news. He always says bad things about me. Anyway, this is what Ahab said. Now bear in mind, you could tell a king was on the battlefield. He would have had a retinue of bodyguards. He would have been in the nicest armor. He would have had the nicest chariot and the best of horses. He would have been all but impregnable. But Jehoshaphat insisted on going to war with the enemy of Ahab. And Ahab said to him, I'm going to go dressed as a soldier, but you go dressed as the king. What would that say to you? That he was literally setting Jehoshaphat up to be murdered as him. And as you read on that portion of God's word, you actually see the thoughts of the other king, the opposing king, and he said he had a special unit of soldiers who were told, don't fight with anybody else, your aim is to kill the king of Israel. And as soon as the man set out onto the battlefield, the next thing you hear is Jehoshaphat is surrounded by these men and he cries out, Lord, save me! And the guys are going, that's not Ahab. There's no way in this wide world Ahab would ever call upon the Lord. And they left Jehoshaphat. He was saved. And Ahab got an arrow in the back for his father, and he died, and his death fulfilled prophecy. And this was a man that was supposed to be friendly, so it's always worthwhile paying attention to who's for you and who's against you. You will find a common theme through all of Kings and all of Chronicles that those that are for God are always at odds with those that are against God. Whether they're kings, whether they're rulers, whether they're preachers. We were looking about the man that was sent to cry out against the king, against the altar. The unknown priest sent from the kingdom of Judah to preach in the kingdom of Israel. And even the preacher in the kingdom of Israel caused his death because he was compromised, because he lied. He caused the death of the preacher that God called from the godly people in Israel to send to the ungodly people in Israel. It always pays to pay attention. It's nothing new to us. I know we're looking at this thousands of years later, maybe 4,000 years later, give or take. It's nothing new. The Lord warns us many, many times about how the world, he can't stick what we'll call the spiritual light. The Word of God records that men love darkness because their deeds are evil and they will not come into the light. Can you imagine with your soul at stake, and people don't realize, with your soul at stake and all that God wants for you to do is not to go on the world stage and admit all of your sins, but to come to the foot of the cross and admit your sin. That's all that he asks you to do. Because if you strive to keep them quiet whenever he has told you to admit them to him, He will shout it from the rooftops, all of the things that you have done. The darkness hates the light, because when the light appears, the darkness disappears. Darkness has got a very good survival instinct. People that love sin, people whose goodness, whose every waking thought is nothing but devilment and mischief, they're going to have a problem with the Christian who loves God. They're always going to have a problem with people that love God, with people that are living for God. God's followers might so-called grumble and get along and try to get on an evil footing, but with lost people. But those that hate God, those that hate you, they'll treat you right and be nice to you until they're in the majority, and then they will seek you out to persecute you and openly oppose you and even kill you. That is the way that sin works. Sin is fearful, and sin is cowardly. Sin never likes an equal fight, and sin doesn't like the truth. It doesn't like to be shown to be wrong. Is anybody here that likes to be reminded that you're wrong? Does anyone remember being a child and having brothers or sisters and saying, you were wrong, you? That really irks people. Even whenever they're that size, that just shows you that is our own sin nature. People are no different. If you were to go forward 1,000 or so years and look even at the life of Christ, when we look this morning at the Lord as he, goodness, of all the things that he did, and the people said, is Christ, whenever he comes, going to do more than this? Pharisees hated them. Because why? Because in the 400 years that God had stopped dealing with them, they'd completely perverted all of the teachings of God to make sure that they got to be at the top of the pie. They hadn't become servants, they had become rulers. And the they certainly did not like to be reminded that they were wrong. I'm sure that every one of the Gospels, there's at least two or three instances where the Word of God will say, and they sought to lay hands on him to kill him, or they made plans to kill him. And they certainly did it, as you read in the book of Acts and the book of Corinthians. Most of all, to Paul the Apostle, they always hate the traitor more. The man that had been one of their rising stars got his eyes opened on the road to Damascus and became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. They hated it even more. More than that, he knew how to rub them up the wrong way. See, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated each other, but they hated God more. And one time they all ganged up against Paul and they said, "I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees in the hope of the resurrection," knowing full well that the Sadducees did not believe in that. And that sent the Sadducees and the Pharisees arguing against each other. And that always reminds me, in a slightly more contemporary note, of how easily those that are wicked will support homosexuality, the LGBT movement. I'm not against homosexuals and I'm not against transgender people. I'm not irrationally afraid of them and I don't hate them. I don't go out of my way to make trouble for them. But those that are pushing that agenda, they are wicked people. The movement is wicked and it's out to do nothing but destroy people. They will also support the Muslims as they're being sorely oppressed by the Jews. And the Ukrainians as they're being sorely oppressed by the Russians. And the blacks as they're being sorely oppressed by the whites. And the Catholics as they're being sorely oppressed by the Protestants. And so on and so forth. And I'm not saying some of the things that happened in the past weren't good, but those times are gone. But if you were to put all those that were, in quotes, sorely oppressed in the one room, they would kill each other. The Muslims, somebody had, I know it's Gay Pride Month, is coming up very soon. Someone had a picture of what they actually did to a homosexual man in Iran or Iraq. They blindfolded him, they tied him up, and they turfed him over the side of a tall building. That's how much they support gay rights, and that's how contradictory and foolish and convenient their alliances and their beliefs are. In other words, whatever happens to be rolling through their head at any given time is what these people will be most passionate about. And it changes day by day. But whenever you, Christian, whenever you stand up and say, "I believe in the living God, I believe in Christ the Messiah that gave his life for me on the cross of Calvary and raised himself from the dead 3 days later, just to show me that he had conquered sin. I repented of my sins and trusted in that payment for my sin." Do you know how many people you rub up the wrong way just by saying that? You rub up the wrong way the priest in the Catholic Church. You rub up the wrong way the Muslim in the mosque. You rub the wrong way, would you believe, even the Jew, because most of the Jews don't believe that the Messiah has already been. You rub up the wrong way the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness. You rub up the wrong way the pagan. And they will all join together against you, even though in years gone by, they've been killing each other. When you stand up in the name of Jesus Christ, it is not just the words that you speak. It is the words of every single believer that has gone before you that soul has heard. Those are the things that grab them by the heart and squeeze. Those are the things that whisper in their ears, "You're a sinner. And you're going to hell because of your sins. But if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior, you will go to heaven." Those are the things that they hear, regardless of how eloquent you are, regardless of how much of the Scriptures you know. They are reminded of the best preaching that they have ever heard. Because, when it said in Malachi, I think it was Malachi, that God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. It is. It's poured out onto the Christian in the form of comfort, of assurance, of remembrance, of a love for lost people and a desire for them to have the assurance that you have. But it's also poured out on the lost by way of a conviction. Taps them on the shoulder every day. You know you're lost, don't you? Every day. When they read about the things that are happening in the world, maybe they're listening to some fool like me, tell them about prophecy. They're saying, do you remember that? The Holy Spirit's tapping them on the shoulder like a Sergeant Major's drum. Is that even right? But you know what I mean? The drum that they would... The big drum, is that the right thing? I don't know. Anyway, the one that they would beat in the boats when they did their rowing, that's the one. That is the Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh, saved and lost. They have made one of the worst decisions in their lives, those souls that have refused Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they continually refuse the free gift of eternal life, it doesn't make them happier. It makes them so that they have to work harder to drown that conviction out. And that is why even the charismatic movement is so based upon feeling highs, endorphin rushes, a feel-good factor. Because when you're feeling good and you're not thinking about anything else. That is why so many people are on drugs, having thrills, spending nights with in people's beds that they're not married to. Goodness, the number of things that you have to qualify. A member of the opposite sex that you're not, anybody that you're not married to. That is why so many people are invested in these thrill sports. What are you doing that's exciting this weekend? Well, I am going to speak to God over the weekend. And I am going to speak to Him about everybody in the church. And I am going to ask Him to help them. Whether that help is a toe up the backside, a thick ear, or an arm around the shoulder, and a working in and around the people that they know and need to be working in and doing the right thing. I am going to be talking about God. And then I'm going to talking to God about people. I'm going to talk about my dad and my in-laws and my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my two sisters-in-law, my brother-in-law. I'm going to talk about my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to talk about my neighbours. And every single one of those folks that's not saved, I am literally pleading for their lives. I am fighting the war with the worst casualty rate that this world has ever seen. And that's the war of good versus evil. That's the war of God versus the devil. It's the war for men's souls. And there's only going to be a few people that make it through. Many people are not going to heaven. Not because God hates them, but because they hated God. And when God said to them, give me your sin, and I will give you eternal life in heaven, they said, no, I would rather have my own. I would rather keep my sin. That's like the bin man coming up to you and says, I'll give you £1 million for all your rubbish in your bins. That bin man can come to my house any day of the week. And when you speak to souls, whenever you say, no, I can't go out, guys, I don't do drinking. And when someone will ask you one time, why is that? And you say, it's because I'm saved. God's word says I shouldn't drink. And I don't want to let them down. I used to say, I'm wide enough without drink. You wouldn't want to see me with drink whenever I worked in the hotel. And whenever you pin your flag to that mask, all of the other flags of all of the other Christians, great and small, that are pinned to the same mask, will work on those people's souls. The smart thing to do would be to go and get saved. And we can say that from the perspective of saved people. But people really aren't that smart when they get in a crowd. What do most people do? Shut you up. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Are you some sort of goody two-shoes? Are you sort of a do-gooder or a Moses or a Jehovah's Witness? And your answer is, I certainly am not a goody two-shoes. And I am no great example of anything Christian, but I'll tell you what I am. I'm a saved soul. And I'm saved because I told Jesus I was sorry for my sins and he saved me. And I have gone and said and been in the same places and thought the same thoughts and done the same things as everybody else, but instead of being a sinner on the road to hell, I'm a saved sinner on the road to heaven. Some people thank you and said, you know what, I've been thinking about things, they've been weighing heavily on my heart for years. And that's the best explanation I've heard. I couldn't follow what your man in the chapel or the church was talking about. But you said it so simply, it works. Some people will say that. And other people will say, yeah, that's not for me. I would rather keep my immorality, my drunkenness, my drug use, I would rather keep that. And sadly that marks them as, well, God's in them. I wouldn't like for that for anybody to be honest with them. There's that, and there's the attacks and the talking about you and the one thing and another, but the truth of the matter is, the longer you go in this world, the less what other people actually say matters. Honestly. Everybody that I know about three people that have stuck with me from my previous life as a civilian before I became a preacher. Everybody else, fair weather friends, and they're gone. I'm sure they talk about the guy that lost his mind and went to work full time and in a wee church out in the back beyond. I'm sure they do. But that's the way it is. I don't have to worry about anything. Yeah, there are things that I need to do to keep the ball rolling, but I don't have to worry. I would like that for others. But it is amazing how much people will fight you and oppose you when you're trying to help them out. Is anybody here old enough to remember the old advertisements for bodies of water? There was a wee saying that went something like this: reach, throw, wave, or row. And it was about life-saving techniques. It was a two-minute ad. And it showed somebody thrashing about in the water, needing help because they're in a bit of difficulty. And it shows you this man taking a big run and jumping into the water to try and catch them. And what happened was they used him as a flotation aid and pushed him onto the water so that they could reach a branch, and he died and she survived. And then the next minute was all about wading into the water or grabbing a stick and reaching into the water. Or getting something that floated and holding on to it as you went to them in the water. Sadly, that's the way it is many times. People's not going to help you. But for by even that, an even greater battle takes place in the heart and mind of every Christian every day. And that's the battle against our own selves. There isn't a new nature in the body of a Christian, but there's no nature too. You know what the old nature wants to do? When someone says something out of turn, just wants to hit them a crack in the jaw. When someone behaves badly, the old nature wants to take them outside and give them a kicking. Or stick them with something, or hit them with something really heavy. That's what the old nature wants to do. You as a Christian have a choice. You don't have to do that anymore. You can go out of God's way. It doesn't mean you become a walkover. It doesn't mean you let people rob you blind and beat you senseless. But it does mean you don't go out of your way looking for trouble anymore, and force is not your first avenue, your first course of action. The problem that a lot of people don't realize is that the scriptures are as true today as they ever were, and the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and and rulers of wickedness and spiritual darkness in high places. I'm badly mismanaging that. It's in, I think that's in Ephesians, I think. That's where our battles are to be fought. You remember whenever Jesus was going to the outlying villages, and one of them wouldn't countenance him at all. And I don't remember, was it James or John, or was it Peter, that said, "Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and just consume them for rejecting you?" He says, "That's not the way you're supposed to be. We're not in the killing business. We're in the saving business. People are dying in droves and going to hell. God doesn't put anybody into hell. Everybody is going to hell. That's just the long and short of it. God is saving people from hell." There's always going to be war. Amos 3 and 3, I think it says that, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" Or words to that effect. So as far as business opportunities, as far as bosom friendships, as far as relationships go, we need to be going in the same direction. Because otherwise, you, as a Christian, you have the Father, who is seated in heaven, commanding angels to minister to you. You have the Son that gave his life on the cross of Calvary, interceding for you on your behalf when the accuser of the brethren comes. And you have the Holy Spirit living with you every moment of every day. And they remind you of scriptures too. When someone says to you, "What about going out? We'll have a pint or two and we'll maybe chase a wee girl." You have the Holy Spirit. "Oh no, wait a second. Immorality and drunkenness is not on. It leads to murders and lies and all sorts." You have God there in your corner at every level. The lost man doesn't. The lost man will just do whatever comes into his head and seems like a good idea at the time. And you need to be careful whenever, eventually, after you covering your bases and going doing your best and keeping everything on the level, that lost soul does not just take the head staggers and steal everything from you, your time, your money, your life, your peace of mind. There's always friction. There will always be chafing. There will always be a battle between the Christian and the world, the flesh and the devil. It's all taking place in people's hearts and minds. Regardless of the distractions that's going on in this world, all those soldiers that are fighting in Russia and Ukraine, I would say most of them have had to do months and months and months of training and toughening, of getting to know how to use their gear so that they can protect themselves and the piece of ground they're tasked with keeping, or obtaining. It's the same with Christians. We're not called to sit on our backsides and wait until God comes back. God said, "Occupy until I come. Go and preach the gospel to every creature." God said that there's power in the word of God unto salvation. Save your soul and save your life. And that power is not doing any good stuck between two pieces of leather and your desktop. That power will only do any good whenever it's in your heart and mind. And that's a guarantee. You'll have no power if you spend no time in prayer. You'll have no power if you spend no time in the Word of God. You will have no power if you spend no time in church. You will have no power if the Bible doesn't spend any time in your mind. And you will be a pushover. You will be, useless to God and the contention for men's souls. And that's not what God made you for. And that's not what God can enable you for. I know people don't like to hear what I'm going to say. Is that 3 minutes past yet? People like to hear that. It's coming up to quitting time. This would be under closing. I've told you there's a war. I've told you where it is. I've told you why it is. And I'm going to tell you how you fight it. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you do that? Well, you obviously have to be able to tie more than three or four words together in your head. That means reading and studying God's word and making it stick in your life. It means depending on it instead of anything else. In the world popular opinion, you must be joking. Listen to what it says in the news. This is the news that has been lying to us, that is rapidly anti-Christian, that is encouraging us to kill our little children and for men to marry men and women to marry women, of course. Why wouldn't you listen to it? It's so invested in your destruction. You're told to listen to the Bible. We are told to build our home upon the Word of God, Jesus Christ, that foundation that no other man can lay. We are told to fill our minds and our hearts with the Scriptures so that it can actually do something in our lives and give us the power to break the bonds that the world, the flesh and the devil would throw onto us. Not only that, but God said, I'm going to make sure that as long as there's people standing in this ball of rock shooting through the earth at about 33,000 miles per hour, that there be that power available in the world. That's what Jesus said. And I believe it. And really the only difference between the worst Christian in the world and the best Christian in the world, it's the same as the difference between the disciple that Jesus loved and Judas. They all had close proximity to God, to Jesus Christ. They all saw all the things that were going on. One loved God and made a point of being close to him. And the other one was only in it for what he could get out of it for himself. That's it. You love God and you want to be close to him and benefit from all of the things that he is going to do. With you standing right there. Him saying, say it. See this next fellow that's coming down here, Mark. Hand him a gospel tract, just for the crack. Go on, do it. Maybe saying, but why, Lord, I'm miles away from home. I'm going to probably never see him again. I said, you just hand him the gospel tract. I'm taking care of everything else. Those things happen. And you don't know what God is going to be doing. In the meantime, in the background, all you got to do is go in faith and do what he says. He says, turn up at church. Because in church, you get to listen to me. You get to sing praises. You get to unburden yourself. You get to be apart from the world. Give. Bible says we're to give to support the work. There's no saying. You ever heard it said? Talk is cheap. You ever hear that? What does it say next? Put your money where your mouth is. Well, I'm a Christian, but I never do a single thing to support the work. Yeah, tell me more. We want to be where we were quite literally designed to be. We need to walk and talk with God and pay particular attention to what he says. Because that war can be sore on you. And if you as a Christian have invested a lot in this world and worldly friendships and worldly activities, the thought of losing them is going to stop you. It's going to stop you from doing anything for God whatsoever. But if you're heavily invested in God, your treasures are laid up in heaven, they can take everything and even your life away from you. But when you close your eyes here, you open them in heaven. All your troubles and worries will be over. That's the promise of God. There is a war going on. Everything that we need to fight of is in this old book. All in there. And all of it needs is a little bit of your time. The world wants your time too, but it'll use it to destroy you, to lull you to sleep. God wants to take your time and invest it wisely in you and in the people around you about you. Because especially now, of all times, when things are going to get more and more difficult, you are going to see what effects it has on people whose lives are completely based upon the world, what effect that has on them compared to those whose lives are based on Christ. There will be a difference. I think that's about it. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. It's only 9 minutes past 8. We're in good time. Anybody got a closing hymn? Or is it my turn to pick a hymn? Did everybody else get it? Well, you got one, didn't you? You got another one?
Two.
I thought you said you had two hymns for us. Number two in the black book. Blessed old book. If you're fit, let's take the... Let's grab number two in the wee black book and we'll stand as we sing this blessed old book.
Help us in our Bible, our Bible. help us to read them daily, Lord, help us in the prayers, and by the Spirit, precious Lord, that's what we'd like to do, Lord. Give us the cure, good for our printed family, Lord. Save those who are lost, Lord, and show those who are backslidden as well, Lord. Give us the good part of this life, and we are sick as you, Jesus Christ, amen.